So we're looking at Ruth chapter 4, verses 11 to 22, and I've given the message the title, The God Who Fills Our Emptiness. That's one of the great themes throughout the book of Ruth, is the God who fills the empty with good things. And we discover in the book of Ruth that that's his larger purpose throughout time and creation in the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill the empty with good things, to fill us in our spiritual need with the great things of Christ. Well, it was some time ago that we were looking at Ruth, so I thought I'd give you a very brief summary of what's in the book of Ruth. I can't cover it all, but just to, and if you weren't here and weren't looking at Ruth with us, if you go, just look back with me at chapter 1. The beginning words are, in the days when the judges ruled. So that's, you know, if you know the book of Judges, or you know some of the judges like Samson or Gideon or some of those famous guys, that the book of Judges is really explaining a very particular period in the history of God's people. So the writer here is telling us that these events in the lives of just a handful of people took place in that period of the judges. So in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. So this man takes his wife and his two sons to Moab. Moab are traditionally enemies of the people of Israel, but he decides he needs to find food, and so he goes there. He leaves his homeland, he leaves Israel. In a sense, he leaves the place where God is worshipped, and he goes to an unbelieving nation to find food. But in the period of time that they're there, his two sons marry women from Moab, but then the three men all die. So Naomi's husband dies and her two sons die, and we're left with three destitute widows. And then Naomi, the mother of them all, decides to come back to Israel because she hears that there's food. And they return with nothing, very destitute. In fact, Naomi expresses deep pain in her own heart, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 20. When she comes home, they say, "Is this Naomi?" And she said, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." It's a word that means bitter. She says, "For the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me?" She comes home with this sense that God is against her, and her life is destitute. There's a bitterness and an emptiness in her heart. And all through this little book, God begins to reveal himself as the God of grace, who ministers to people like her in their deep need, and begins to take her bitterness and soften her heart, and he begins to fill her emptiness, until we get to the end of the book, you see, that we just read, and in chapter 4, and the women, when the baby is born to her daughter-in-law Ruth, you know, the women say, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him." The testimony there, you see, is that Naomi, who came back bitter and empty, is now full of joy and filled with the good things of the Lord. It's a transformation of grace, God filling the emptiness. And you get signs of that all the way through chapters 2 and chapter 3. When they're destitute and have no food, Ruth the Moabite. So Ruth is a Moabite. When Naomi came back to Israel, she told Ruth to stay in her homeland. And Ruth said, "No, I'm coming with you. I want to stay with you." And later we're told that in doing that, she had placed herself under the shelter of the God of Israel. And as they're destitute and seeking food, they pick up food from the ground. And all through chapter 2 and 3, we meet this man Boaz, who gives her more and more, until she's, her and Naomi are satisfied with food, and she's taking home heaps of food. And it's a sign of the outpouring of God's grace in abundance, that he provides for our soul's need above and beyond. So there it is. That's a very simple summary. But at the end, of course, we realize that there's even more going on behind the story, and I'll come back to that. But as God brings Ruth and Boaz together in marriage, he's the kinsman redeemer, right? He's related to Elimelech, the dead man who's Naomi's husband. And so he commits to buying their land to keep the land in the family name, and he commits to marrying Ruth, this Moabite widow, so that through her he could raise up children for Elimelech and Naomi and keep their name alive in Israel. Boaz becomes for us a picture of Christ, because he's willing to take her in a need at the cost, so much cost to himself, to bring blessing to Naomi and to Ruth. Well, that's a very quick summary. But here it is. One of the great themes here is that filling of emptiness. The God of grace taking people with their need and loss and emptiness and bringing fullness and joy into their lives. That's the same God is at work today through the gospel. He takes us in our need and our loss and our emptiness, and in Christ he brings fullness and joy. Through Jesus, he redeems us and he fills us and he continues to fill us and he continues to work in our lives. Like Boaz, he continues to minister to us, to satisfy us in a way that the world cannot do. We see that the filling of the emptiness in a number of ways through the characters that come to us in these four short chapters. First, we see it again, particularly in Naomi. Naomi actually testified that God's hand was against her in chapter 1, and that's why she came back empty. She came back a widow in great need. And she says, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." Naomi is saying, "I've been emptied against my will. God has done this to me." Well, maybe God was at work, you see, because he is at work in our trials and sufferings, and he's at work in Naomi to lead Naomi's heart back to where her fullness can be found in him. Through the crucible of suffering, Naomi discovers more blessing than she could imagine. She lost her husband, she lost her sons, but she ended up getting Ruth. See what the lady said? That Ruth is more valuable to you than seven sons. And she's given birth to a son who basically will be your descendant and who will keep your family name. Notice, you see, she said, "The Lord sent me away empty." And by the time we get to chapter 4, we read that the Lord is at work. When Boaz marries her daughter-in-law Ruth, we read, "And Boaz went into her, and the Lord," see that? The Lord gave her conception. The Lord made sure that a baby was born. And then the women rejoice in verse 14, and they say, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." It's the Lord at work, filling her emptiness. Again, we see the same theme in Ruth. Ruth, in a sense, she lost her husband, but she willingly emptied herself. When Naomi said, don't follow me, stay back in Moab," Ruth persisted in coming. Ruth left the nation she knew, she left the culture that she knew, she left the family that she knew, and she willingly followed after Naomi. She sacrificed herself for the good of Naomi. In fact, that's one of the first signs of God's grace to Naomi, is the way Ruth commits to her in a beautiful covenantal commitment. But see, Ruth does willingly make a sacrifice. She empties herself to follow after Naomi, and as chapter 2, verse 12 says, she does that to come under the wings of refuge of the God of Israel, chapter 2 and verse 12. You see, the thing is that when Ruth does that, Ruth makes that sacrifice, she gives up all of that, well, she is not mistaken and she is not disappointed, because God does not fail her. The God under whose wings she came to take refuge did not let her down. Again, through chapters 2 and chapter 3, begins to pour out his grace on her through Boaz as she gets more and more food. And in the end, when she suggests to Boaz that he should redeem her, he commits to doing that. He becomes her husband and she becomes a family and raises up a child. A child who ultimately is ancestor to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Ruth emptied herself, God filled her. There's another way that theme of emptiness and filling comes out in the story, because remember in chapter 3 and 4 we're told that there was another man who was a closer relative who could be the one to rescue Naomi and Ruth. And one of the commentators, when he points out that when Boaz goes to talk to him and says in chapter 4 verse 1, turn aside, friend, sit down here. In the original language, it's almost like he says, Mr. So-and-so. That the man doesn't have a name. He's the nameless redeemer. And as I said, when I read that, when he was offered land, he thought, goody, I'll have that. But then he was told that if he took that, if he was willing to be the redeemer of the land, he would also have to marry the widow and raise up a child, and that child would own the land because it was family land, you see. As soon as he hears that, he says, I can't do it. I'm not willing to sacrifice my stuff for the sake of these people. That's what he's basically saying. Now, the point there is, you see, this man was not willing to empty himself. He was not willing to make a sacrifice. And in the end, he got no fullness. He got no blessing. He appears for a moment in the pages of Scripture and he's gone. You see that? But in contrast to him, Boaz, this amazing man who is for us a picture of Christ, is willing to empty himself. It's probably true from the Scriptures. The Scripture indicates this, that he's an older man. And in marrying Ruth, and with her raising up a child who would inherit the land, Boaz is actually giving up his own heritage, his own inheritance. And he's doing it for a widow woman from Israel's traditional enemies. But you see, he is someone who's profoundly sacrificial, who's willing to empty himself for the good of others. What he's doing here is redeeming this family at great cost. Well, it's obvious, you see, who he points to. Boaz is pointing to Jesus, the one who ultimately illustrates for us someone who empties themselves in order that others be filled. Jesus is the one who redeems us at the greatest cost with the greatest emptying. You know these familiar words from Philippians chapter 2? These wonderful words about the Lord Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, who says that though he was in the form of God, equal to God, with all the glory of heaven and eternity, unmarked and unstained by the sin and struggle of our world, even though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That means to be clung to. But listen to this, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus, he emptied himself. He willingly emptied himself. He laid it all aside to take on our human flesh and ultimately the ultimate emptiness, to be nailed to the cross and to be punished as the rebel and the sinner when he had not rebelled and had not sinned. It's the ultimate emptying. And why does he do it? See, he does it like Boaz does it, for the good of others. Jesus does it for our good, that we should be redeemed, that we should be filled with forgiveness and mercy and grace and names in heaven. He laid it all aside. You see, that means something to you and I. It means that we are called to acknowledge our own emptiness, our spiritual emptiness, the emptiness of seeking after satisfaction and meaning in this world and what it offers. Like Elimelech in the beginning, who went to the fields of Moab to seek what he needed, sometimes we find ourselves like that in the fields of Moab, in our sins and idolatries. And we're called to acknowledge that there is emptiness there, emptiness in our hearts and emptiness where we seek. And we need to discover that fullness comes in Jesus Christ, who emptied himself for us. You know, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, was told that she was going to give birth to the King and the Savior, and she sang that great song, in that song she said about him that he exalts those of humble estate and he fills the hungry with good things. That's what Jesus does. When we humble ourselves and realize how empty we are without him and lean on him, he fills us with what we really need. We acknowledge our spiritual emptiness, that we cannot save ourselves, that we have no righteousness of our own, and we trust in him. When he emptied himself, he made a great exchange. He took upon himself our sin and he gave to us his righteousness. And he causes us to live forever and sit with him in heavenly places and know every spiritual blessing in Christ. Jesus emptied himself so that we should be filled, and we need to acknowledge our spiritual emptiness so that we find our fullness in him, the great kinsman redeemer. Well, as we look at the book of Ruth and we see this unfolding, there is a bigger picture there. See, one commentator talks about the movie Ants. Ants? Has anyone seen that movie? Okay, so it all focuses on a colony of ants and all the stuff going on in this colony of ants. Thousands of ants with some main characters, but at the end of the movie the camera pans back from this colony of ants where the whole thing's focused, and you discover that the ants are actually a colony of ants in Central Park, New York, see. And a point's being made there that their little world has been reflecting a larger world, and their little world is against the backdrop of all of human life. Well, the sense in which Ruth, the little book of Ruth, functions that way, it's narrowed in on a few people and the history of a few people, but when you step back, it's set in a much larger history. In fact, it's set in God's whole history for his creation. There's a larger scheme of God's faithfulness. I actually wrote that there. If you want to understand how the Bible unfolds, there's four key concepts: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. This is the larger backdrop of everything in Scripture. Creation, fall, redemption, and consummation, or a simpler word might be restoration. So those four things, see? creation. God made all things by the word of his power, and he made all things good. And mankind rejected God's rule and sinned and rebelled against him, and sin came into the world and caused devastation and brings grief to our lives even today. That's the fall. But God, you see, from all eternity has a plan of grace to redeem a people for himself and to redeem the whole creation and to redeem the universe from its fall and brokenness. And that redemption comes in the person of Jesus Christ when he came and died on the cross and rose from the dead. And the fourth part is when he comes again and brings in all its fullness that great promise of restoration, where there will no longer be any sin, any sorrow. It will never happen again. Creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. And the little book of Ruth has that backdrop. Here in the book of Ruth, God is working out that great plan of redemption to bring the King Jesus, who would redeem us from the curse of the fall and restore all things. How's it working out in the book of Ruth? Well, remember when we began the book of Ruth, it says, in the days when the judges ruled. So this little story about Naomi and Boaz and Ruth comes in the book of Judges. The book of Judges was a very dark period in Israel's history. It was a constant rebellion and God rescuing his rebellious people through deliverers, but even those deliverers, you know, men like Gideon and Samson and all the others, they did some amazing things, but they were still very frail and flawed. And if you read the end of the book of Judges, it's just horrific what's described there. There's gross idolatry, there's gross immorality, there's murder, there's warfare. It's just awful. And it really reflects, you see, the need, even in God's people, the curse that the fall has brought and the need of redemption. And the end of Judges, the very last verse in the book of Judges, which is just before Ruth, says this: in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There it is. See, rebellion just bursting out. And it's in that context, you see, that the book of Ruth comes. And you see that God has not lost control. God is still working out his plan of redemption. And he does it through the lives of these very ordinary people: Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth. God's plan is still on track. Boaz and Ruth become the ancestors of King David, the great king in Israel, who himself is an ancestor of the Lord Jesus, the true King, who brings redemption to a fallen and cursed creation. There's another side to that too, because there's a family tree being spelled out here in those last verses of chapter 4. You see the family tree, and there's some interesting names in the family tree, but see, in that family tree, which ultimately leads to the Lord Jesus, is what someone has said is scandalous grace. In the family tree of Jesus, it's not just a bunch of really upright, good people, it's a bunch of really sinful, broken people. Ruth is one, you see. Ruth is not even an Israelite. She comes from their enemies. She comes from an idol-worshipping nation. And then there's Boaz's own mother. Boaz's own mother is Rahab, who was a prostitute. Further back, you see, in verse 12, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. He's one of the ancestors here, you see, in the same line. I haven't got time to explain what's going on there, but Perez was the child of Judah and Tamar, and that was basically Tamar dressed up as a prostitute so her father-in-law would go into her and conceive a child, because her husband had died without a child. It's a mess. See? But that's all in. My point is, all of that's in the family line of Jesus. And that's just, I'm talking about some women, but the men are no better. Judah himself, who sleeps with a prostitute, who turns out to be his own daughter-in-law. And then there's King David, who sleeps with Bathsheba and gets her husband killed. And there's a man called Manasseh, who's a terrible king. It's scandalous. And it's all in the history of the Lord Jesus. Why is that in the history of Jesus? Why is all this history with all its scandal in the background of Jesus? Well, it's because of what I've written there. He's the friend of sinners. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Jesus has great sin in his family tree because, as Matthew 1:21 says, he had come to save his people from their sins. He had come to save sinful people, even people like his own ancestors, even people like you and I. And how does he do it? Well, he identifies with our sin. He doesn't become a sinner. He doesn't sin himself. But he identifies with our sin. Remember in Luke chapter 15, one of the reasons why the Pharisees got so mad with Jesus was because he would eat with sinners and tax collectors, because he identified with them. He had come to save them. He had come to identify with us and save us. He identifies with sinners, and then he performs the greatest act of love of all by identifying with us all the way to the cross and taking the punishment those sins deserve. As someone has said, when he went to the cross, he took our travel ticket to hell and he gave us his ticket to heaven. He took our emptiness and he filled us. Well, what does that mean for us? Three simple things tonight. God's assuring grace. He calls us again to be empty in order to be filled. He calls us to acknowledge our emptiness. We cannot possibly assume. We're one of the sinners. We cannot possibly assume our goodness is good enough to take us from hell to heaven. Rather, the kingdom of God is open to those who have nothing to offer God, to outsiders like Ruth, to those who are utterly despairing of making any sense out of life, like Naomi. No matter how broken and empty we are, no matter how great our sin is, we are reminded that there is room for everyone at the foot of the cross. And we are assured that fullness will come. As we empty ourselves, as we turn away from everything this world offers to give us fullness, and we turn to Christ to fill us, he will not fail us. He will not fail us. In fact, he says in Mark's Gospel, he says, whatever you give up, I'll just multiply back to you. And in the end, we know that when he comes in all his glory, he will bring the absolute fulfillment of the promise to fill us. You know, we make the mistake of living like this world is our home and this world will answer all our needs. And every day we make the mistake of looking to this thing or that person. It won't. But Jesus will. Jesus will not fail on his promise to fill our emptiness. So we're reminded in the end that he is creating beauty out of brokenness. See, we began with some very broken people. And in the end, he's brought us to the beauty of grace and the promise of grace in Christ. It isn't just Ruth's story, is it really? Her story is part of a bigger story, and your story and my story is part of the bigger story of God's plan of redemption. And in us too, he is creating beauty out of the brokenness. Let me close with that simple illustration that spells that out for us. You know when people do needlework to make a picture? Well, if you look at the back of the needlework or the tapestry. It's a mess. Threads everywhere, knots and threads and colours all over the place. There's a kind of a sense in which we feel like that in our own lives, and our own lives can look like the back of the tapestry. And then you turn it around, and there it is. It all makes sense. That beautiful picture that was meant to be. I see that's what God's doing in His grace with you and I as we flee to Christ. Just what He did with Ruth and Naomi. Out of the mess and the brokenness and the threads all over the place, He's creating a thing of beauty. We need to believe that He's doing that. When we meet Christ, when we see Him in eternity, we won't see the back of the tapestry like we sometimes see now. We'll see the front. We'll see what He was doing, and it will all make sense, and we'll all look glorious, and He will receive the glory, and we'll be so glad. But we're called to trust Him. Trust Him for the goodness of His grace to fill our emptiness. Let's pray. Thank You for Your word, and Lord, what it testifies to us about who You are and what You're doing in the world. Thank You that Ruth's little story is part of a larger story, and we are so glad to know that our little story is part of a larger story. Help us to keep trusting in Christ. Help us to keep believing that He is the one who fills our emptiness, so that we will follow Him faithfully, so that we will see Him in glory, so that we will see what He has done. Bless us now, Lord, as we turn to the Lord's Supper, as we witness and experience together the promises of Christ in the bread and the wine. We pray these things in His name. Amen.